I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to share a familiar verse with you. Thank y'all for the singing. Man, that was awesome. Incredible. It was good. It was really good. 1 Peter chapter 5. Several years ago, I was going through a very low place in my life. And the Lord directed me to this verse of scripture. I had committed it to memory many, many years ago. I'd studied it, preached from it, heard a number of sermons from this text. But I know as sure as I'm standing here tonight that the Holy Spirit directed me to this verse in my time of need. I didn't go there looking for the sermon. I went there looking for help. However, I must confess, many times when I preach, and I'm sure these brethren will be able to identify with what I'm saying, in my preaching, I'm trying to preach hope into my own heart and preach encouragement into my own heart. But I went to this verse on this particular morning because I needed help. And I studied this verse in depth, and the Lord helped me. And tonight, I just want to share with you what God shared with me in my desperation, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And tonight there are three aspects of casting our cares on the Lord that I want to bring to your attention. Number one, the basics of casting. The basics. What does it mean to actually cast your cares on the Lord? As you study this book, you'll discover that Peter was writing to Jews who were suffering from the first wave of persecution against the church. As a matter of fact, they had to leave their homes. Many of them had to flee. And Peter talks about those who were scattered abroad. He refers to them as pilgrims, as strangers. They were going through some very difficult times. Families had been separated. Many of them had been killed as a result of the persecution. And so Peter talked about suffering as Christians. And then he reminded them how that Christ suffered for us, leaving an example. He even talked about in verse 19 of chapter 4, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Sometimes it's God's will for us to suffer. God sets us aside for the exclusive purpose of suffering. And so to this hurting people, imagine they left their home. Many of them didn't know where their loved ones were, or even if their loved ones were still alive. They were scattered throughout the land because of the persecution. And to these suffering people, these hurting people, Peter said, casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. What does it mean to cast our cares on the Lord? Have you ever tried to cast your cares on the Lord? If the answer is yes, were you successful? I think a lot of us want to cast our cares on the Lord. We need to cast our cares on the Lord. We just don't know how to cast our cares on the Lord. The word cast or casting is an interesting word. It's a fisherman's term. And it's no wonder that God would use Peter to write these verses. For Peter himself had been a fisherman by trade. He made his living by fishing. And if anyone knew what casting involved, Simon Peter did. If you'll study the word, you'll find that the prefix of the word suggests a throwing out. Let me remind you, in Bible days, they did not fish with Mitchell Garcias or Zebcos. They fished with nets. And they would cast their net, and casting their net involved a throwing out. So whatever it means to cast our cares on the Lord, I know that it involves a throwing out, just as you would a net. You throw it out. You remember in John chapter 21, in an hour of confusion, an hour of bewilderment, Simon Peter said, I go a fishing. That's right. You say, preacher, what's wrong with fishing? Nothing's wrong with fishing. I enjoy fishing when I get a chance. I think the last time I went fishing, I think I caught 5 fish. 3 of them were about that long, and the other 2 were small. I threw them back. But when Simon Peter said, I go a fishing, it was much deeper, much more than just a mere I go a fishing. What Simon was saying was, I am going back to my old way of life. I'm going back to doing what I was doing before I met Jesus. And in John chapter 21, Simon seemingly is forsaking the call that Christ had placed on his life. For Jesus said, from now on, thou shalt catch men. But Simon Peter said, I'm going back. I'm going back to my boat. I'm going back to the sea. I'm going back to my nets. I go a fishing. And the other disciples said, we also go with thee. Simon Peter had a huge influence over the other disciples. I go a fishing. The other disciples said, we're going too. As a matter of fact, all of us are subject to influence. People say, be yourself. I've had older preachers tell me, be yourself. But technically, none of us really are ourselves because we've all been influenced by somebody. Someone has influenced you. It might have been a parent. It might have been a friend. It could have been a Sunday school teacher or someone on the job or one of your peers, but we're all subjected to influence. You remember in John 6 when the multitudes walked away from Jesus? It's amazing that Jesus did or said absolutely nothing to stop them. He let them go. And when someone doesn't want to be in your life anymore, all you can do is let them go. You have to let them go. Our Lord's only concern was toward the 12. He asked them the question, will ye also go away? Because thousands have left, are you going to leave too? Because Jesus understood the power of influence. Because they walked away, are you going to walk away too? I go a fishing. The other disciples said, wait for me. We're going too. And they all entered into a boat. And the Bible says that night they toiled all night long and caught nothing. Their nets were empty. It was not because they did not know how to fish. It was not because there were no fish in the area or the region. But could it be that their labor was in vain because they were laboring without the power of a resurrected Christ? Jesus told the disciples back in John chapter 15, without me, ye can do nothing. They toiled all night and caught nothing. The day was breaking, exhausted, discouraged, defeated. They started toward the shore. And there was a stranger standing on the shore. This is important. John chapter 21, the Bible says the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. As far as the disciples were concerned, Jesus was a total and complete stranger. And as they approached the shore, Jesus called out, children! And I love that. This group of disciples had seemingly turned their back on Jesus and forsaken the call that he had placed on their life. Yet when he addressed them, children, can I say that one more time? They'd walked away from him. Peter said, I'm going back. Children! Have ye any meat? Now wait a minute. Why would Jesus be asking the disciples if they'd caught any fish? Because Jesus knew all things. If you study the Gospels, he could hear people think. He knew what was in their hearts. Don't you think he knew their nets were empty? Let me go just a step farther. Not only did Jesus know their nets were empty, he was responsible for their nets being empty. Jesus saw to it himself that not one little fish swam into their nets all night long. He saw to it. He knew their efforts had been in vain. He knew the boat was empty. Yet he called out, children, have ye any meat? Why did he ask the question? As a matter of fact, why would God bother to ask questions? You ever thought about that? In the garden, Adam, where art thou? Don't you think God knew where Adam was? He said to Cain, where is thy brother Abel? Don't you think God knew where Abel was? He even asked Jacob as they were struggling and wrestling, what is your name? Don't you think God knew his name? If God knows all things, why would God bother to ask questions? If Jesus knew the answer, why would he even bother to ask the disciples, children, have ye any meat? I have one son, two daughters. Brian, my son, he pastors a great church. They're growing, seeing people saved. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Great preacher. Loves Jesus as much as anybody I know. But when he was a teenager, by the way, if you want to know how old Lucifer was when he rebelled against God, he was about 15 or 16, something like that. Brian was attending a public school, and one day I got a call from the principal. And he said, Mr. Edwards, he said, where's Brian today? And I said, he's at school. He said, Brian didn't come to school today. I said, oh, that's strange. He said, where was Brian yesterday? I said, he was at school. He said, Brian didn't come to school yesterday. He said, do you know where Brian was day before yesterday? And by this time I'm saying, in school? He said, Mr. Edwards, Brian has not been to school all week. I said, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of my end. So that afternoon, about 20 after 3, we had a swing in our front yard, and I was sitting out in that swing. I was just a swinging. And all of a sudden, that black Camaro came pulling into the driveway, and Brian jumped out of the car. He threw his hand up at me and started into the house. And I called his name, Brian. Come over here a minute. I want to talk to you, man. I hadn't seen you. Well, a chance to talk to you. So Brian, he sat down in the swing beside me. He said, what's going on? I said, I just want to talk to you, Brian. I said, how's your car been running? Oh, it's been running good. Been doing good. How's basketball coming along? How was school today, Brian? He said, oh, Daddy, school was good. We talked on for a few more minutes. And I said, Brian, how was school yesterday? He said, school was good yesterday. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, school's been good all week. And I said, Brian, I know. And he got a real serious look on his face and said, you know what? I said, I talked to your principal today, Brian. I know. Never forget it. Brian hung his head. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed. He said, Daddy, if you knew, why didn't you tell me? Why were you sitting here talking to me, asking questions about school when you knew the truth? I said, Brian, I was asking questions to give you an opportunity to just tell me the truth. I said, it would have been so much better if you had come clean and told me the truth. I said, not only did you lay out of school, but you lied to me about it. I was giving you an opportunity to confess. Children, have ye any meat? He knew the answer. But he was giving them an opportunity to say no. They were honest. They didn't try to cover their failures. They didn't try to hide their failures. They did not make excuse for their failures. They simply said no. Watch this. Jesus said, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. Remember, John 21, verse 4, the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. As far as they were concerned, they were having conversation with a total, complete stranger, and this stranger is saying, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And the Bible says, and they cast, therefore. They took that old net. After casting time and time and time again with absolutely no results, they took that old net and threw it out one more time. And as they attempted to draw the net, they ran into a problem. The net wouldn't move. They couldn't pull the net. And after investigating the situation, they discovered the net wouldn't move because it was full of fish. It was full. That's when John looked at Simon Peter and said, "That's no stranger."
That's right. Yeah.
Simon, that's him. That's him. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Boy, I'm praying that God will do some things this week, even after I'm gone. I pray that God will do some things that will leave everybody standing in awe, exclaiming, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Who but God could do such things as these?" Let's get back to my text. Casting involves a throwing out. You haven't casted your cares on the Lord until you've thrown them out. But now here's the hard part. The suffix of the word cast. Here's the hard part. Did I tell you this is the hard part? This is where the trouble comes in. It's the hard part. I hate to even say it. You not only cast out the net, but you have to let go. Did I say that's the hard part? Hard to let go. You know, I've given up a son. I've given up a grandchild. I've given up a sister. I've given up mama, dad. Of course, all my grandparents are gone. And the hardest part for me is letting go. My mother had Alzheimer's, and for 6 years she laid in a bed. We took care of her at my brother's home, and for 6 years she didn't even know our name. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't even scratch her nose. But did you know when she drew that last breath, we were all standing around her bed, and I thought I would be relieved. I really did. I thought I would be relieved that she was out of her pain and out of her suffering. But I wasn't relieved. It broke my heart. Because I realized that I was having to let my mother go. And it's hard to let go. That's the worst part of death, is the letting go. What if all of God's children could just join hands and just all of us, everyone, just cross the river at the very same time? I was preaching in East Tennessee, and there was a young man that came out the door after the service, and he was holding a little baby, and he proceeded to tell me that just a couple of weeks prior to that night, the baby's mother had passed away. She had suffered from cancer, and he told me that the last few days of her life was spent in the hospital, and he said there were times when she would get real bad and all the doctors would come in and work with her, and it looked like she was gone. And he said he'd get down and he'd pray, "Oh God, please don't take her. Oh God, please spare my wife. Lord, I need her. She's my wife, my helpmeet, the mother of our child." And he said one night she'd had a real bad experience, almost died. And he said, I was sitting by her bed. My hand was on her bed. And he said, I had my head bowed and eyes closed. I was just resting. And he said, all of a sudden, I felt her hand on my hand. And she said, honey, you're going to have to let me go. No matter how much you love me, you can't keep me. Just let me go. Just let me go. And he said, I stood up and I bowed over my wife. And he said, the next time Jesus calls you, you just go on. Don't fight it. You just go home. He said, I'll take care of our little baby girl. We'll be fine. And I'll meet you on the other side. He told me within 30 minutes, his wife was gone. She was waiting for him to let go. That's the hard part. I want to ask you a question tonight. How many times have you brought your cares before the Lord and, as it were, you threw them out? But you made one serious mistake. I've done it. We've all done it. We didn't let go. We get up from the altar or wherever we might be, and we're still holding on. It's just difficult for us to just say, Jesus, here they are, I'm bringing them to you, and actually trust him with our cares. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I want to say a word about the burden of casting. And I'm just about finished. That word care, casting all your care upon him. If you study the word, you'll discover that it includes things that distract. Anything that would cause you to take your eyes off of Jesus, whether it be a raging wave, or whether it be hurricane strength winds, anything that would cause you to take your eyes off of Jesus is a care. And the Bible says we need to throw it out and let it go. Give it to him.